Rebuilding the Ancient Ruins, Part 6. It was back in March the 23rd, 2020, that the government of the United Kingdom put Britain on lockdown to thwart the spread of the coronavirus pandemic that was sweeping the world. After 3 months, the government began to ease restrictions, and the 4th of July allowed folk to socialise again and go on holiday to get back to some form of normality. They now felt they were free. In our recent devotions, we have been on a similar journey, discovering the way we can sometimes innocently become locked down by the past disease of God's true way of finding freedom. The Apostle wrote in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The Apostle talks about our journey in life as running a race. In order to run a race, to win the prize, we have to have the freedom to run, with nothing to hinder us. Furthermore, we need to have our eyes on the finishing line, which the Apostle refers to as Jesus himself. While Jesus was here on earth, he ran a race that had many hurdles for him to climb over, but he won the prize. We're the prize. He brought us eternal salvation, as the Apostle also said in verse 2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Yet we are his joy. Jesus has won us for himself. He has done his part, and we need to do our part in fulfilling that joy by obediently following and obeying his every desire. In order to do our part, we, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, will have a passionate desire to seek his presence and to hear, feel, and know that divine loving presence in our heart and soul living in us, with him walk alongside us every moment of every day. This is where we now come to the final gate, the East Gate, on the journey of restoration with Nehemiah. This gate was the gate into the temple. It did not need restoring. In this devotion, we are about to enter into God's presence, into God's holy place. Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites could not enter into God's presence when they entered the tabernacle. That was the duty of the high priest, who was only permitted to enter once a year. But we have Jesus himself as our high priest, who we read about in Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The East Gate has been called by other names like the Golden Gate, or as recorded in Acts 3:2, the Beautiful Gate. It was my privilege some 35 years back to stand at the entrance to the East Gate of Jerusalem, but I could not enter through the gate because back in 1541 the gates were blocked up. Our tour guide told us that over each of the two arches, over the double entrance, were two titles. Over the left arch in Hebrew was the word Gate of Mercy, And on the right-hand side arch, the northern archway, is the title Gate of Repentance. How significant. It is because of God's mercy we are now able to enter into God's presence. We remember Jesus on Palm Sunday riding down from the Mount of Olives on a donkey when he triumphantly rode into Jerusalem as recorded in Matthew 21. A few hours later he was crucified unmercifully for us in order that we could enter those gates, as the Apostle continues to say in Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus obtained mercy for us, making us fit to enter God's presence, but not before we had asked God's forgiveness for sin we have committed, which is depicted over the second arch, titled The Gate of Repentance. As we stand at the entrance to East Gate and gaze up, I am reminded of the song written by Leonor von Bretthurst, which reads, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. The words of this song are the words of David as recorded in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. David so looked forward to going into the house of the Lord to experience his presence. He says in Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. This is where the tribes go up, the tribe of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stands the throne for judgment, the throne of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. David, having the passionate desire to enter God's presence, takes a particular approach to entering God's presence, which is of significant importance. What does David say in Psalm 95, 1 and 2? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Then further on the psalm we read in verse 6, Come, let us bow down to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. How fitting for David as a musician and a songwriter to guide us into God's presence with joy by first praising him in song, songs of thanksgiving, thanking God for all he has done in the past, all he is doing for us today, and what God is about to do in the future, and then in gratitude and in homage, reverently bowing down to God in worship. In Psalm 122 verse 6 he says, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He encourages us to pray, bringing our request to God, knowing he is a God who listens and answers prayer. When David entered into the temple, as well as having a glow in his spirit and a grateful heart, he would sense the overwhelming presence of God all around him and in him. Oh, how I wish we in our day could feel the divine presence of God in our services, as I once knew when I was a young man. As a result of that overwhelming feeling of his presence, God would be working in the lives of those present. Folk would be calling out to him with repentant hearts, wholeheartedly yielding to him and following him. I ask the question, why is it not happening today? Let me give an illustration. Let yourself imagine you are an Israelite walking through the camp close to the tabernacle during the time the Israelites were camping in the desert. Looking ahead some distance off, you would catch sight of a man because his garments were glistening in the sunshine. As he got closer, you realized the glistening came from the vest carrying precious stones worn by the high priest in his priestly refinery, making his way into the tabernacle to carry out the various rituals of the day. As he got closer, you would hear the bells jingling around the hem of his garment. But then, as he passed you by, you would smell an extraordinary odour, an odour like no other. It was the odour of the special anointing oil, only made and specifically used in the tabernacle, that was used to anoint all the furniture inside the holy part of the tabernacle. The vapours of the oil will have penetrated the garments of the high priest he was wearing and would be wafting in the air around him wherever anyone got close to him. There were times when God's glory would come down into the tabernacle, yet at the same time the priests would spend some of their time preparing the special oils to anoint the furniture with, and in turn the odours would have penetrated their garments, as recorded in Exodus 30:22-31. There are times when God's glory manifests in a church service, or indeed in the company of any group of Christians who are sitting in his presence and waiting on him. Yet, how can we expect God's presence to be felt in a strong way, to experience the odours of his presence, to manifest, if we do not spend time in his presence in our day-to-day activities, so that the odours of the Holy Spirit will be felt by those who we make contact with? It is only when we spend time with him we will become like Moses. After spending 40 days up in the mountain, we read in Exodus 34:29, when he came back down, his face shone so much so that the people were fearful of him. I would like to give another illustration. During the winter, in the days before central heating, we would use an electric fire to warm our home. The warmth that we felt in any room depended on the size of the heater. Indeed, if we used more than one heater, we would soon feel the benefit of the heat. It would bring warmth and comfort. It is no different when we come together to worship God. If just one or two fellow Christians come into the church having spent time with God, time in his presence, the warmth and odours of God's presence would be felt by those close by while speaking to them. But if the majority of the congregation had spent time in God's presence, what a significant difference it would make to the atmosphere. When we visit a church where the congregation is united and know the power of God living in and through the members, God's presence is manifest in power. It drives away fear. It melts the hearts of the people. People are open and ready to hear and receive from God. God is able to do the work of renewal and rebuilding. We will not see anything happen if we as God's people come into a place for worship cold-hearted and expect God to work, even if we ask God to present himself among us. How I long for the days of the Welsh revival in the early 1900s. The churches were full, folks standing outside. The preacher would arrive, but he did not need to preach. Folk had already arrived early, having walked a long distance through all weathers. God was already moving in the congregation. There were no worship leaders. God was the worship leader. Folk would be singing the good old rich gospel hymns, which had meat and truth without any books or overhead screens. They knew the words off by heart. They would sing as if their hearts were about to burst. There was such a sense of joy and an overwhelming sense of God's Spirit in the service. People were crying out for forgiveness. It is when we come together as a group of Christians and experience God's Holy Spirit saturating the atmosphere, we can be assured all fears will flee. We will experience an overwhelming sense of liberty, joy and freedom. It is in that atmosphere you will hear God's voice speaking to you plain and clear, inspiring you. You will have a knowing in your spirit and soul which will leave you in no doubt. It is the voice of God. It is within that cocooning of God's love that God will be at liberty to work in you and other members of the congregation. His Spirit will have the freedom and power to spiritually and physically heal anyone of any kind of issues. We read about the Apostle Peter and John in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It is true that through the eyes you can see into a person's heart. If you were to take a glance at the faces of those praising the Lord, you would see the sparkle of joy, which would also show in their facial expressions. You will also feel the aroma emanating from each other, the aroma of God's loving presence filling the atmosphere. It is as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Again in Isaiah 35:10 we read, "And those the Lord had rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." Dear listener, I am talking from experience. As I begin to play a musical instrument and sing those beautiful words of so many wonderful hymns and songs, it is as if a spiritual waterfall begins to flow over and through my whole body and spirit as I am caught up in the very presence of the God I adore. During the Welsh Revival, after the services, which could last for hours, at times into the early hours of the morning, the folk did not want to go home. They would congregate on the village green in earnest discussion, wanting to gain more understanding, wanted to know more of God's love. Having shared these thoughts with you, I am sure you are not in any doubt as to where my heart is and what my prayer is for the days we now live in. Wake up, church! We need to renew that passion for God and passion for the lost. Let us remind ourselves again of what the Apostle said in Hebrews 10:19-25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Notice the apostle says, as you see the day approaching. What day, can we ask ourselves? Our hearts and minds should be waiting with great expectation for a day when we will be in his presence in the mansions of heaven, when he calls us home out of this stifling, sinful world to be with him for eternity, ever to dwell in his presence. Let us turn briefly to three Psalms of David, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. In Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Indeed, we need to be regularly looking back at the past and saying thank you for what Jesus did when he was crucified and spent 3 hours alone for us. Then in Psalm 23 we read those well-known words, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Here we need to acknowledge Jesus as our good shepherd who cares for us each day. Then when we come to Psalm 24 we read, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24 talks about a day to come when Jesus, the King of glory, will once again come back to earth, bringing his beloved church with him and set up his kingdom. Just before Jesus was crucified, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with folk crying, Hosanna! Although Jesus wept over Jerusalem at this point on his journey into the city, I sense it gave Jesus a glimpse of a day to come when he again would ride into Jerusalem triumphant. He will once again come down from heaven in power and majesty and not ride on a donkey but a horse in triumphant power as king, as recorded in Revelation 19:11-16, through the eastern gate into the temple. Jesus will be enthroned in the temple where we will come and worship him in spirit and in truth. How we long for that day. In closing, let us listen to the song written by Wendy Churchill, which we can join in with as we enter into God's presence and declare who Jesus is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
On.